Please turn in your Bibles to Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 18. This is our second study in Zephaniah, and it will be our concluding study. It's a relatively short minor prophet book. It's okay to use the table of contents to find it. And if you haven't got there quickly, and just a review from last week when we started Zephaniah, is he is potentially, probably, a royal prophet, meaning he was in the line of David, but he was also called to be a prophet. The timing of it is that Israel has already been judged. Northern 10 tribes of Israel have already been conquered by Assyria. And now Zephaniah is warning Judah, the remaining tribe of Judah, also included Benjamin in the south. And basically, we're going to see in this study, God is saying to them, you know, with all the judgment I've meted out to the nations around you, including northern Israel, you would think you would be obedient, but you're not. And we look at it the same today. Here we're 2,500 more years down the historical path from the times of the judgment of Israel, and what history has always shown is that people that turn away, a nation that turns away, worships idols, goes after the gods of the nations around, turns away from the true God, judgment comes. You would think that we would figure that out too. And as we've emphasized so often, I think that's what I've purposed to do in my heart, and I've changed over the years. I've changed even recently over the years to emphasize, if we do this, even in the handouts I write, the handouts we post, if we continue down this path, we will be destroyed in judgment. And, you know, it's not just an abortion debate. You shouldn't do that. Stop it. Undo Roe versus Wade. It's if we don't undo it, we will be destroyed. We will be judged by God. And then you put the God factor in there instead of a it's right or wrong, it's constitutional, not constitutional, which are all true. But we're children of God. We're children with a message of what established the whole purpose of what's right and wrong. So if we don't point them to, we're going to see the wrath of God. And when the people say, how come volcanoes are going off and earthquakes? And how come those people had to spill billions of gallons worth of oil, or millions right now, maybe billions, maybe even more than that after they nuke it? I don't know if you've heard today's news as they're thinking of nuking that oil leak to stop it. Hope that doesn't go bad. So, seriously, they're thinking of nuking that hole shut. Well, you know what? What's worse is Obama has taken charge. And so again, I would be on my knees and say, God, give us the greatest wisdom we can and repent of our foolishness. But because we are so foolish, everything, see, the Bible says, a foolish nation, everything they touch turns bad. Everything we touch turns bad. And what do we see? Everything we're touching is turning bad. So it's, oh, yeah. And so God could allow lying spirits to have a solution to this problem. That some people are saying, you know what? If that doesn't work, it could make it horribly worse. And not only that, the fix, which is long term, which is to drill another hole and come from inside the oil cavern to come up in the pipe and plug it from below, which is months away and a horrible disaster. If you waited months, I mean, the thing is just terrible. But at least it will work. But if they do this and it doesn't work, then there would be no way to even do that. Yeah. I bet you've used dynamite to fish before. He sits here and goes, a nuke just thing. And you could pick them out of the water at night. They'd be glowing. So. Anyway, we digress. We do have to finish that for night and night. But you would think we would learn to turn away from our foolishness, but history has proven people don't. They just get to that point when they reject God. They reject that He even exists. He cares, real judge. And they go willy-nilly down the path of repeating history. But we do know that Zephaniah preached at the time of Josiah. It says so in chapter 1. And Josiah brought revival. So he listened to the prophet, but the people quickly turned away from Josiah's revival as soon as Josiah was gone. So in other words, you can bring exterior revival to people, but then as soon as that pressure goes off, like kids that grow up in a church, a Christian home, and but their minds and their hearts are far from God, they'll hang in, they'll go to church, they'll go to Sunday school, but if that's where their heart's at, as soon as the parents are gone because the kids are off to college or whatever, then they go the way of Judah, the way of Israel. And that's why it's so important for us to help disciple our children into a heartfelt love for God, that God died on the cross for their sins, and that without Him they'd be lost in hell. And even then, a lot of people, just like all of Israel, just like Adam and Eve, who had the perfect parent, God, but their hearts were bent on doing evil and sinning. And so some parents tried, though they may, and do the best job they can and could have. Some people decide in their hearts they want to go. So exterior pressure is not enough. As soon as it's gone, the heart that's turned towards away from God will go after the world. So Zephaniah 1:18, he's concluding chapter 1 by saying, in the day of judgment, and this was applying just before Babylon came, and it also, I think, applies to the last days. We emphasize that Zephaniah is a prophet that says things that are dealing with Judah about to be judged by Babylon, but in the same paragraph, it'll jump to what has to be the future even to us. So it's like he's dealing with the immediate situation in Israel, and then as a prophet, he then looks way into the future and gives a prophecy dealing with the second coming of Jesus Christ. We're going to see especially today. So Zephaniah 1:18, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. And that was fulfilled a few short years later. 605 BC, Babylon came the first time. That was 20 years later. 20 years after Zephaniah is saying this, Babylon comes the first time, and then 34 years later, Jerusalem was burned to the ground by Nebuchadnezzar. So chapter 2, it says, gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued, or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. And then here's the clincher. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. So he's saying, you undesirable nation, Israel, in sin, before I make the final decision that you're judged, you better think about what's about to happen and repent. And if you're humble and you're meek and you get on your knees, it's possible you'll miss the day of wrath. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 3. We're going to do a couple of parallel passages here to emphasize my punchline, which is we're living in the same situation now. Is the world wicked? Yes. Is the world asking for God's judgment? Yes. Did God's prophetic word tell us that the situation that we see in the world today is the situation that the world will be in when the wrath of God is going to be poured out in the tribulation period? We're very nearly there. The answer is the conditions he told us about are now going global. That we're seeing the beginning days leading up to what will be the day of God's wrath. And so the same thing would apply to us. You know, right now, before you see God pull the trigger and send the world into the tribulation period, he's saying the meek of the earth who have upheld his justice, sought his word, seek righteousness, seek humility, it may be that they will be hidden. And the Bible makes it clear that God looks down just before judgment. Just before judgment in the days of Noah, he saw that the entire earth was filled with violence, stuck Noah and his family in the boat, closed the door, everybody else had to die. Protected Noah, brought the judgment. We're going to see in Ezekiel chapter 9, which is a parallel to the Babylonian destruction. Ezekiel was seeing this vision while he was already in Babylon. He was carried away captive at 605 BC. He's seeing now what God says, now the glory of the Lord of Israel had gone up from the cherubim, the glory of the Lord left the temple of Solomon, where it had been, to the threshold of the temple, and he called to the man clothed with linen, who had a writer's inkhorn at his side, and the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. To the others he said in my hearing, these other men, these other angels of judgment, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare, nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women, but do not come near anyone on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. So, putting Zephaniah and Ezekiel together, God is saying, before I really bring the judgment, humble yourselves, get meek, repent, bow the knee today to Jesus. And then I will put a mark on you. The Bible says in the New Testament, he puts the mark, a new name, you know, a citizenship in heaven, protects us from the wrath that's to come. And then there's these angels of death that came through Babylon. And how do we know they came through Babylon? How do we know they went through city? These angels of death went through the city using Babylon's sword. It was the wrath. God's wrath came in the form of the wrath of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And God spared the children who grieved and wept over the sins that were in the city. They were under the oppression of the rulers that were bringing sin in. So in my heart, it's like, do I laugh at sin? Do I secretly love sin? Do I just do this Christian thing because, you know, people are nicer and not as likely to rip you off or whatever? Or is it because I'm really grieved at sin? I hate to see children oppressed, women abused, people ripped off in businesses. Does it just grip my soul and grieve me and make me want to weep over it? That's the sign of a true believer of Jesus. A true believer hates sin. Our flesh is still there. Oh, yeah, you know, it's not that bad. But no, our heart, our soul that's born again to Jesus hates sin. And God sees that, and he marks you, and he says, you're not part of my judgment. You're part of what I'm going to save from the judgment to come. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. Same thing. It's you know, we're sticking with the whole idea here of Jesus saying, God saying to Zephaniah, through Zephaniah to the nation, it may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. And the reason I emphasize that the judgment that came to Jerusalem was Babylon is people will say that 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you know, God promises, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus. And so I happen to believe we're not going to be here to see the Antichrist. And people will say, well, that's the wrath of the Antichrist isn't what God promised to deliver us from. He promised to deliver us from his wrath, and that doesn't come till the very last part of the seven-year tribulation. Well, God marked in Ezekiel chapter 9, he marked people's heads where the wrath was, man's wrath. And he's saying, I'm going to protect you because you have a heart for me. In Revelation 3, verse 7, it says, and to the angel of the church of Philadelphia, write. This is, Philadelphia is the church of brotherly love. It was a church in John's day. John the Apostle wrote Revelation. It was a true church in John's day in the area of Turkey. But it's also representative through history of the church that truly loves God. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia, write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, that's Jesus, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. What is the thing that impressed Jesus about the Philadelphia church? They're not the major mover, shaker, power people. They just loved his word. They kept his word. They kept preaching Jesus. They kept on preaching the word of God. They believed in the word of God. Going to verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere, and by the way, Jesus did command us to persevere, how long? Till the end. To persevere with this truth, that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life, until the end. Persevere till the end. I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world. We're going to see Zephaniah talking about a judgment of God. He goes from a judgment of Judah to a judgment of the whole world. Zephaniah is the last day's prophet. And John the Apostle was. To test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Hold fast. Let's go back to Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 2. So I wanted to emphasize, the Bible's very clear. God keeps warning, 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 and he's so patient. 20 years after Zephaniah. Zephaniah, when you read Zephaniah, if you were a person living in Judah in the time that Zephaniah is writing, you're going, man, it's imminent. He's making it sound like God's going to pull the trigger on us tomorrow. It was 20 years for the first part, 35 years for it to be fulfilled. God is so patient. And I don't know how long he's going to be patient in our generation. I feel like he could pull the trigger today. But he could be decades still before he really pulls the trigger. It could get really, really much worse than it is. But it seems that so many things are going to plunge us rapidly into the days that the prophets foretold. So it may be, you know, the meek, the ones that want to hold the justice, want to keep serving Jesus, seek righteousness, seek humility, verse 3, it may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Do you want to be hidden from the day of the Lord's anger? I do. And I don't care if it's his Lord's anger directly or through people or Antichrist or anything else that he will unleash upon the world. I want to be free of that. And one thing we know, we're free in Jesus. We know no matter what happens in this world, whatever people do to us, we are free. Our lives are hidden in Jesus Christ. We're in the ark of Jesus. And we're going to be with him. But if there is a rapture that happens before that happens, it's based on holding fast till the end, being counted worthy to avoid it. I want to be there too because I'm chicken, you know. And I think I shared before, when I first was a Christian, I thought, all these horrible things I've done, Jesus, I'm so sorry for all the things I did before I believed you. And if you have to just chastise me a little bit by making me go through the tribulation so I can preach Jesus, that's okay. And then I since changed my mind. As I read more what it all entails. No, it's okay. But because, and actually theologically, Jesus paid it all. It's not like Jesus, I had a warped sense of what God's forgiveness was. You know, I was too bad for Jesus to have truly died for all of my sin. Kevin. He died for all of my sin and completely washed in the blood of Jesus. Verse 4, for Gaza shall be forsaken and Ashkelon desolate. You know, this is the kind of judgment that's going to come. Babylon came. When Babylon came, they wiped everybody out in the area. For Gaza will be forsaken, Ashkelon desolate. They shall drive out Ashdod at noonday, and Ekron will be uprooted. Woe to the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines. I will destroy you so that there shall be no inhabitant. Probably fulfilled in Babylon's coming. By the way, Israel today owns Ashdod, which is north of Gaza, and Ekron. Those are cities of Israel today. But they were destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. The seacoast shall be pastures for shelter, with shelters for shepherds and folds for flocks. The coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed their flocks there in the houses of Ashkelon. They shall lie down at evening, for the Lord their God will intervene for them and return their captives. Now, this possibly could be jumping into our day. Yeah. I judged the Jews. I kicked them out. I even dealt with the Philistines in the days of Israel. And he's about to. Some people think this is going along with Psalm 83, Isaiah 17, in God just giving that whole land to the Jews when he deals with what are the Philistines of the past that are living in Gaza, and gives it to his people, gives it to the Jews. And then in verse 8, I have heard the reproach of Moab. Moab is Jordan. and the insults of the people of Ammon, which is the northern part of Jordan, which is where Ammon, Jordan, comes from today. It's also Jordan, with which they have reproached my people and made arrogant threats against their borders. Now, whenever Israel was in the land, the Moabites and the Ammonites would always threaten Israel. They'd come over and try and mess with them all the time. You read the books of the Old Testament, they were always trying to mess with the Jews. Is it happening today? It certainly is. And in fact, I'm going to read a quote from last week's news here in a second. So this could have been a then and now also. This could be Zephaniah then and Zephaniah now, where God is hearing the Jordanians say, you're trying to take Israel's borders. You're trying to push Israel's borders. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be like Sodom, and the people of Ammon like Gomorrah, overrun with weeds and salt pits and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall plunder them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. Now, that wasn't really fulfilled back then. This is potentially going to be fulfilled in our future. Because when Babylon came, they destroyed the Jews, they destroyed, you know, the Moabites and Ammonites later on. And it wasn't like the Jews just moved into Jordan and took over. There was just hardly any Jews left in the land. But this is what, well, verse 10. This they shall have for their pride, because they have reproached and made arrogant threats against the people of the Lord of hosts. I'm going to kick them out, give it to the Jews, because they've made these threats. This is what March 26, this is March 26 AP news. Jordan's king warned Israel in a rare public rebuke that it was playing with fire with its settlement policy, and said in comments published Thursday, the Jewish state must decide whether it wants peace or war. What they mean is, Israel, do you want peace? And Israel says, yes, we want peace. The Jordanians say, then move 200,000 Jews out of the West Bank and push their cities out of the West Bank. Give us back the West Bank that you took from us when we tried to annihilate you in 1967. And give it to us, or you have war. Now, this is from Jordan's king, who is in an official, internationally recognized peace treaty with Israel to not even threaten hostilities. They made peace. They're supposed to be in total peace. Everything is settled between us. And now they're saying, if you want peace, you give us the land. The comments from King Abdullah, praise be to Allah, that's what his name means, servant of Allah, whose country signed a peace treaty with Israel in 1994, underscore the Jordanian leaders' frustration with recent Israeli announcements of new housing for Jews in disputed East Jerusalem. And also, we want you to give the city that God gave you to us. So it's exactly what Jordan, Moab, Ammon, are making the very threats Zephaniah said is angering God, who says, you know what? You're wanting to destroy my country. Instead, I'm going to destroy you. And we'll see what happens. Verse 11, the Lord will be awesome to them, for he will reduce to nothing all the gods of the earth. Does that mean Allah is going to be trashed? I've been saying for years, when the prophetic wars of the Bible comes, there's not going to be any fundamentalist Muslims left on the earth. And people go, why? How can you say that? I said, because there's five pillars of Islam, and these are the ones that go down. They won't be able to bow to Mecca because Mecca will be gone. And when they bow to Mecca, what do they say? There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. Well, Allah just lost his war. And so how come Allah couldn't defend his people from all the things that they're anticipating their God is going to let every single Jew on the planet die? That Allah is going to tell the trees and the rocks that a Jew's hiding behind me, come and kill me. That's what Muhammad preached. And when instead they don't win, they're going to, there is no God but Allah. We just lost millions of people. And, you know, on and on. The five pillars of Islam go away except for giving charity in Ramadan is all that they'd be able to do. There would be no fundamentalism left. So, you Ethiopians, you know, God will destroy these false gods ultimately when he comes again. When Jesus returns, it'll be very clear to the world that all their gods were false gods. You Ethiopians also, you shall be slain by my sword. This might be a reference to Ezekiel 38:39. We know the Ethiopians, which really is today Ethiopia and Sudan, North Sudan, are going to come and join with Russia, Libya, Turkey, and Libya to invade the nation of Israel, and God will destroy them. And so this could be a very, this very well could be a reference to that. And he will stretch out his hand against the north, destroy Assyria, and make Nineveh desolate, as dry as the wilderness. And the Babylonians did take out the Assyrian Empire that had just defeated the northern 10 tribes of Israel and are still in power when Zephaniah is prophesying. And God is saying, I'm going to destroy Nineveh and the Assyrians. Nineveh was reduced to ruins that took centuries to refind. And so it was certainly fulfilled back in those days. It might be fulfilled in the future because the invading armies of Russia and Iran will be going up the Mesopotamian, you know, valley of the Tigris-Euphrates River. For them to come into the hills of Israel to be destroyed in the Ezekiel 38-39 war, they're going to go right by Nineveh. It's Mosul today is the current name, but there could be destruction of that area when those armies come in a war yet future. Verse 14, the herds shall lie down in her midst, and every beast of the nation, both the pelican and the bittern, shall lodge on the capitals of her pillars. Their voice shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be at the threshold, for he will lay bare the cedar work. And Nineveh was absolutely, completely destroyed. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt securely, that said in her heart, I am it, and there is none besides me. How has she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down? Everyone who passes by her shall hiss and shake his fist. Absolutely ruined. And again, it was this massive, heavily defended city that because of a flood that came, a flash flood that used their moats, the river, the Tigris River, came down and wiped out, undermined the foundation of part of the wall, knocked it down while the Babylonians were there. How are we going to get into this city? A flash flood wipes out the wall. Babylonians went into the city, destroyed Nineveh. And actually, the Ninevites knew, oh, without our wall, they're going to come. So they opened the door saying, okay, we won't fight. We'll make peace. And the Babylonians said, nope. And they just completely slaughtered them and destroyed, absolutely destroyed the city of Nineveh. And so this happened shortly after Zephaniah prophesied these words. Chapter 3, woe to her who is rebellious and polluted, to the oppressing city. Woe to the oppressing city. Who is that? Jerusalem. Because they had turned away from God to idols. She has not obeyed his, God's, voice. She has not received correction. She has not trusted in the Lord. She has not drawn near to her God. Her princes in her midst are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave not a bone till morning. What's the summary? Woe to Jerusalem. Why? Complete corruption in government. Completely corrupt. Are we getting there? We're getting there. It is, you know, it is just phenomenal, the amount of illegal activity that is happening. Just completely unabated at the national level. Criminal activity that is shocking to me, even though I know it's coming. Verse 4, part 2 of why it's an insolent city. Her prophets are insolent, treacherous people. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. What is that? Along with complete government corruption, complete religious corruption. Religion being what it's supposed to be, corruption. What would it be like today? It would be like God looking down and says, the treacherous people, her priests, pastors, have polluted the sanctuary. What would be the pollution of the sanctuary? What was it in their day? It was bringing in idols, teachings from other gods, how to understand other gods. What is it today? It would be bringing in philosophies of other religions, having respect for other religions. Why do we have to say we have the only way? Well, you know, that's offending to our Buddhist and Hindu friends, and even our Muslims. And in fact, why don't we just make it illegal for you to say that yours is the only way. Complete government and spiritual corruption, today seen in the emerging purpose-driven church movement. The Lord is righteous in her midst. He will do no unrighteousness. God's not going to change because we want to reinvent Him. True Christianity is not going to change because people want to reinvent Christianity. The Lord is righteous in her midst. He's not going to undo Himself. Every morning He brings His justice to light. He never fails, but the unjust knows no shame. Every morning the glory of God is revealed in the creation when we see the sunlight reflecting off of this glorious creation of God that testifies we should worship Him. But the people who want to worship the creation and everything else, they have no shame. They don't care. They don't even say that He exists or created a single thing. Verse 6, I have cut off nations. Their fortresses are devastated. I have made their streets desolate. With none passing by, their cities are destroyed. There is no one, no inhabitant. I said, surely you, Jerusalem, the remaining two tribes of Israel, the nation of Israel, you, Judah and Benjamin, the two tribes, you will fear me. I said, surely Judah and Benjamin will fear me. You will receive instruction because you've seen the judgment of your northern 10 tribes of Israel and others, so that her dwelling would not be cut off. If you would repent and follow me, I wouldn't cut you out, despite everything for which I punished her. But they rose early and corrupted all their deeds. They didn't care or take note. That's happening in our day too. And yet, you know, God always warns, and He's warning through Zephaniah, that should be our message in these last days. Look at history. Whoever rebelled against God and survived. Whoever legalized homosexuality and survived. Whoever started slaughtering their children as young or in the womb and survived. The wrath of God came down upon all the nations, and it will happen to us too. And then when they don't listen, at least the blood's not on our head. And the Bible says they're not going to listen. But He wants us to say it to warn. And for the few humble that will, wow, God did do that, and I don't want to be part of that. And they will humble themselves before God and pray. And that's what God has left us down here to find those, through the preaching of His Word and even His judgment. Therefore, wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations, and this is clearly not Babylon. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Now, was that applicable to Babylon? No. Now Zephaniah is jumping to Armageddon. He's jumping to the future. He's jumping to the tribulation period. And he goes on for the rest of this chapter. For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve Him with one accord. You know what? Some people believe this was a prophecy that the Hebrew language would be restored. Did you know for hundreds and hundreds of years, the Hebrew language died as a language? Died. It was gone. Nobody knew Hebrew. And, you know, the destruction of Babylon, and then the Romans killed them in, you know, 70 AD, dispersed them, and the people of Israel lost the Hebrew language. You know what restored it? Does anybody know the name of the person that restored it? Eleazar ben Yehuda. There's a name, there's a major road name in Israel named after this man. This is his story. 1858, 1922, he was raised in a secret, very orthodox, back to the law of God, family and school. And Eleazar ben Yehuda is credited with the revival of Hebrew as a modern tongue spoken by a Renaissance Jewish nation. Eleazar, at the age of 17, had an overwhelming revelation, which was to decide his course in life. It was as if the heavens had suddenly opened and a clear incandescent light flashed before my eyes and a mighty inner voice sounded in my ears, the Renaissance of Israel on its ancestral soil, the rebirth of the nation of Israel in its own land, speaking its own language. And then he devoted his life to restoring the Hebrew language, which is why the Jews speak Hebrew today. He received a revelation from God. I am God. The land is being restored by the Jew, to the Jews, Ezekiel 36, 37, and we must speak a pure language. For I will restore the peoples a pure language. Getting ready for the last. The very fact that Israel is in the land, according to Ezekiel 38, 39, is a time frame. We're in the last days. We're getting to the last of the last days. The fact that the language is restored to them is, according to Zephaniah, something that is going to be seen in the last days. The nation of Israel restored, speaking Hebrew. It was kind of funny when I was in Israel the second time. We had just come from Sudan. And we went from Sudan, flew to England, and flew back into Israel. And when we were leaving to get on the plane, you get really intensively screened in Israel. And Sudan, you were in Sudan. They just instantly split my friend and I, Jim, up, and they're talking. And I had mentioned to them, I have videos of what I did there. You know, we're teaching chaplains, Christian chaplains in Sudan. It's not like we're in with the Muslims or whatever. So I told them all that. And then the two Israel interrogators were talking to each other in blah, 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 blah in Hebrew. And then they said video. And I go, yeah, we got the videos. You know Hebrew? I said, no, I know video. So you say, every time you say video, you're speaking Hebrew because they call it video too, because Moses didn't know what a video was when he spoke Hebrew. Verse 10, from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshippers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. So from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my dispersed ones shall bring my offering. Did you know that there was the most massive airlift of Jews from Ethiopia just a few years ago? 18,000 massively airlifted in a few days because it became, you know, the Israeli government became aware that they were about to be slaughtered by the increasingly fundamentalist army of Ethiopia. And they sent planes over there. And they got as many Ethiopians died walking to the exit area to get out of Ethiopia. And this says, from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshippers are coming. In that day, you shall not be ashamed for any of your deeds in which you transgressed against me, for then I will take away from your midst, and this is yet future to us, because right now their sins are in the eyes of God, but when he returns, he will be forgiving the remnant. I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Yahweh, the Lord. I'm going to get rid of all of your enemies. You've been living for centuries surrounded by people who want to annihilate you off the map. I am going to get rid of all of them. And you are going to be humble and meek as a people in the land. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouths, for they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. That goes along with Isaiah. The millennial reign of the Messiah, there will be nothing to worry about. And this is what Zephaniah is talking about. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. When is that? Who is the King of Israel? The Messiah, Jesus. And he is in their midst. When is that? When he returns. And he sets up his millennial reign in Jerusalem. Is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. Never again will the Jews living in the land of Israel during the thousand-year reign of Jesus see any enemy to oppress them. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God in your midst, the Mighty One, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly who are among you, to whom its reproach is a burden. Behold, at that time I will deal with all who afflict you. I will save the lame and gather those who were driven out. I will appoint them for praise and fame in every land where they were put to shame. And at that time I will bring you back, even at the time I gather you, for I will give you fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth. When I return, your captives before your eyes, says the Lord. Matthew 25 says, when Jesus returns, he sends his angels to the four corners of the world, bringing all the chosen to the land of Israel. He's going to gather all the Jews. And it says that globally, the Jews will, at the coming of Jesus, weep and wail when they look on him whom they have pierced, and they will be converted. They will be saved. They will then see Jesus. Jesus will bring them to Israel. He will comfort them. He will call them the remnant, and he will say, you remnant, just a few that survive the Holocaust that is coming, you are now going to live in peace forever in the land of Israel. And the Gentile nations will surround them, and we will all stand in awe of the Jews and their King, Jesus. And we will also always all have to worship. And I'm saying not us, because we're going to be living and reigning with Christ. But the other surviving Gentiles who are humble will look to the Jew and realize they were right. They were the chosen people. They had the Messiah that was going to come and reign. He is reigning. And all those nations will also bow to King Jesus. So it's not a good idea to come against God's people, according to the Word of God, not just in Zephaniah and everything. And it seems like we just haven't figured that out yet either. And there's going to be great trouble to pay. And actually, the Arab nations are all, they're in giddy glee. David Dolan's article back there, I think it's that's where I read it today. Time Magazine, and I didn't read Time Magazine, but somebody today I read, I think it was David Dolan. Time Magazine is reporting in their, you know, investigation into the Hezbollah, that their young warriors are just like, let's get it going. We are ready. We know we can destroy them. And Ahmadinejad last week says, as soon as this war gets going, the Jews have 1 week. 1 week, and they will be gone. They're giddy. We've got all the missiles. We've got the planning. We have been spending years and years getting ready. We know what we're going to do. And we're going to completely annihilate all of the Jewish people in 1 week. It's Ahmadinejad this week. I think the God of Israel has a different plan. And pretty soon, we're going to watch it. We're going to be watching this history. The beginning days of this history ends, that we just read, ends at the end of the tribulation period. But we're seeing the days walking up to that, that are going to be really phenomenal to be observers for as long as the Lord allows us to observe. And it's going to be exciting to know the truth during these days where people will be groping in the dark and fretful for the things coming upon the earth. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, I just stand in awe that this prophet of 2,600 plus years ago spoke to our day, or, you know, days yet future to us. And Lord, how only a all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present God that's in complete control could have inspired a prophet to say such things that are so awesome, Lord. And we just stand in awe at you, God, that you would help us to be more aware of your power, so that we could rest more in the days that are coming, the troubling days that are coming upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. there is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I can search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. I can search for all eternity long and find there is none like you.
Amen. There's none like him. May he go with you and God bless you.